And kind of hoping we get to go out in the rapture, amen. And that'd just be amazing. Either way's fine. But just a much anticipated event, amen, in the rapture. But we'll see, amen. A lot of interesting things have happened over the last couple of years and kind of has shown us how quick things can happen, amen. But praise the Lord for this new year. We've been looking at the New Testament in reference to it as the New Covenant, in reference to God's promise and covenant with man. And we've kind of progressed through the promises of God a little bit. And last week, we began to look at the events of Sodom and Gomorrah in reference to Lot having separated from Abram and then not only casting his eyes down towards Sodom, but then becoming a citizen of Sodom. And then we saw how the kings of the east were Sodom and the others, Gomorrah and others were actually paying tribute for a time to keep them happy. They stopped paying tribute, and then those kings came over and they really wreaked havoc on those cities round about. They spoiled the cities. They took the women, the children, the goods, and they were heading back home. And then someone came and told Abram what was going on, and he got his 318 servants. They all grabbed their ARs and AKs, amen. They went, and well, whatever they called them in that day, amen. They're stone throwers. And they went and they found the kings of the east up there by Damascus area, Syria area, and they went to battle, and they whooped them, amen. Praise the Lord for that. And then we saw that they were on their way back. And then Melchizedek met them. Two kings actually met them on their way back. One, the king of Sodom, and then the king Melchizedek. And I want to pick back up there, and then we're going to look at why Melchizedek? What was the importance of God showing this here? And then we're going to see through the scripture, he'll keep referencing how Christ is after the order of Melchizedek in priesthood. And we want to take a look at that. And even when we know that he was a king, it's the priestly role that he would perform that really the scriptures key in on and stress how Christ is after that order. So we want to look at that today. We ran out of time last week, and so we're going to pick up there. So look over at Genesis 14. Genesis 14. Just going to read a couple verses here to pick up in reference to where we are at. First, we're going to read verses 21 through 23, then we'll jump back, read 18 through 20, and then go back where we need to start really on the message today afresh in Hebrews. But in Genesis 14, verse number 21, the Bible says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." And so noted last week how Abram was careful not to get connected with these worldly kings to include, and especially the king of Sodom. And he, when this need of an assignment was given for Abram to go and to gather his servants and to go and fight these kings, he wasn't seeking the help of the king of Sodom or the other kings. He wasn't seeking the help from anybody else except the Lord. He lifted up his hand, the Bible says, unto the Lord, and the Lord is the one that got them the victory. And because of that, he did not want the kings of the earth giving him something so that they would say, look what we've done in rewarding Abram. He said, Abram said, I want to make sure that everybody knows that the one who wrought this victory and the one who then rewards is the Lord. That's who I asked help from, and that's who I'm trusting. Amen. So with that in mind, look now at verse number 18. Because another king comes to meet Abram. First, it was the king of Sodom. And by the way, this is how it works oftentimes, how God works. He wants to see where we're at with these things. He gives us an opportunity to miss an opportunity. Amen. It's amazing how often God gives us an opportunity to miss an opportunity for the Lord to bless. And so he didn't miss the opportunity. He said no to the king of Sodom. And now Melchizedek comes, verse number 18, by the way, in order they're both mentioned at the coming pretty much at the same time. But the king of Sodom spoke first. The king of Sodom gave proposition first. Now the king, King Melchizedek will speak. He says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, verse number 18 of Genesis 14, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, referring to Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. He, referring to Abram, gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Now this event, again, was before the Mosaic Law. So there's no Aaronic or priesthood after the order of Aaron. There's no Moses yet and those individuals. So this predates this. Melchizedek, king of Salem, met Abraham after the battle, brought him bread and wine. Of course, that's going to be prophetic and look forward to the coming of Christ. Amen. The victory that'll be won there on the cross of Calvary. Melchizedek blessed Abram as the Most High God. And he notes here that he was already joined with God. He said that he was of the Most High God. Amen. And then he said that he was a possessor of heaven and earth. You wonder, when did Abraham come to know the Lord? Well, before this. Amen. And because now he is a possessor. Can I say, if you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God, and you are also a possessor of heaven and earth. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have access to the throne room of God, your Father. Amen. And so we see these things mentioned here as well. We also find that Abram acknowledged that day that it was God who delivered the enemies of Lot and of Sodom and those into their hands. It was God. God did the work. Amen. And little as much as was mentioned before in reference to that song, when God is in it. And truly, God was with the little army, 318, that Abram was leading, compared to all the other cities, the kings that had much more people than that, an armament, I'm sure. And we know that when God is with us, we are the majority. Amen. When God is with us, we are more than conquerors. Amen. Through him. We don't need what the world has to offer to be a conqueror. We already are a conqueror through Christ. Amen. And then, of course, we see that God provides the sacrifice and the blood, and we gain the victory. God supplies everything in reference to our salvation. The question has to be asked, though, who is Melchizedek? Because he just shows up. He shows up here in this text, and that's who we're going to begin to look at today. Amen. And you can turn over to Hebrews 7. I mentioned Psalm 110 last week to note that David, a Psalm of David in Psalm 110, actually noted King Melchizedek as well in that text, and noted that, as a matter of fact, verse 4 of that text says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, in referring to Christ who would come. And so David recognized that in that day as the Lord gave him those words to speak. The next verse in Psalm 110 actually refers to the conquering of the kings of that day through the strength of God after that order of Melchizedek. It's interesting, the connection here, because when Melchizedek shows up, a battle just took place, and kings of the earth were defeated. And the wine was there, the bread was there, the tithe was there, the acknowledgement of God, all of that was there. And there's so much there in reference to us today, in reference to our God. And there are all kinds of kings of the earth today expecting us to bow unto them and all those things, and really just rely upon them for everything. In reality, we need not do that. We shouldn't do that. That's a slap in the face to our God, who is our King. Amen. Our King, Jesus Christ, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. And so before we're going to follow along with anything, we're going to check with our King first and find out how he would have us to proceed, so that when we do gain the victory, we give him the glory. Amen. All glory. He is worthy And all glory that we have on earth through victory, we need to then port that back to him to acknowledge that he is our God and he is the one that wrought the victory. And that is the whole thought behind the tithe, by the way. It is to note that we trust and rely upon God and we acknowledge him, that he is the one that gives us everything. Amen. And so, of course, that's the thought behind giving of the tithe. Now, in Hebrews 7 and in verse number 11, we're going to see Christ's earthly priestly order is through Melchizedek and not Aaron. Now, the reason this is important is we're looking at the New Testament, which is the new covenant. And the covenant refers to an agreement between God and man. What is this agreement between God and man? And how was it wrought? How is it maintained? Is it trustworthy? Can we enter into covenant with God? Is that a possibility? And this is the foundation of all that. This is, if you will, the fine print of our salvation. It is the document that secures us our salvation. Our salvation is not just a hope-so salvation in the sense that I sure do hope that I'm born again. No. I know I'm born again. Our salvation is not, I hope that when I die, that it's legitimate. No, I know it's legitimate. And God gives us the document to have ourselves to prove it. Amen? It's just like if you enter into an agreement with somebody, whether it's for a house or a car or anything else, you need to have your own copy of that document signed so that if things are not right, you can pull that thing out and you can say, that's a breach of contract. This is how we're going to do it. Now, with God, he'll never breach his own contract. But to show his confidence in his own document, he's given it to us and signed it with his own blood. Amen? And that's what we need to see. Now, in Hebrews 7, verse number 11, the Bible says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If you say, I don't know why you're making a big deal about it, I'll tell you why, because God made a big deal about it. And what I just read there was in our language, our vernacular, so that we understand what we have is not after the Old Testament. Now, in the weeks to come, we'll look at then what is the Old Testament. We're going to look at that exactly as God says it. But what we have here is after Christ, who is after the order, he makes it a point to say this, that he is not an extension of the Aaronic priesthood. He's after the order of Melchizedek. And by the way, it's very important that you understand this. The verse number 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law, for he is of whom these things are spoken pertaining to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. He's noting here the change that would take place progressively speaking in reference to the Old Testament. And it was. There was a lot of things that changed here, there, and the altar that was present and the need for that. Verse number 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, and of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Now, the reason he's showing this, which I'm actually going to delineate here in just a minute, is it's evident that Christ did come through Israel, and he came through Judah, but he is not after the order of the priesthood. It says, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse number 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. No thing. The law made nothing perfect. Perfect being fully complete. But the bringing in of a better hope did. What's the better hope? The New Testament. Amen. By the which we draw nigh unto God. The New Testament, the new covenant, is the perfect agreement covenant, and it is by it that we draw nigh unto God. It's by it that we actually have connection to God. Verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you know anything about the Mosaic law and the Levitical priesthood and all that, it was a conditional covenant through and through. It was all about, if you will do this, God will do this. And it had to deal with on earth, and it was teaching some things which we will look at. But what we have with the new covenant is an unconditional, unchangeable covenant. It's an oath, it's written. God has said it, and he makes a way for us to enter into it with him. Now, when we enter in, we do not change the covenant. It has nothing to do with man. It has everything to do with Christ. Amen? And so it's an oath, and it is written. And I would dare say we are such that we believe that we want to be very careful on earth in reference to the oath that we make with others. We even, as a church, we don't want our members being a part of any other oath-bound organization, like the Masonic Lodge and different things like that, which serve a deity other than our deity, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so you say, well, what deity do they serve? It's Baphomet. There is another deity that the Muslims serve, but really any. We're not going to bind ourselves with any other oath-bound organization. I'm not going to cut my finger and enter into some blood covenant with somebody. Amen? Amen. Because I'm already in an oath-bound organization, a blood-sealed oath-bound organization with my Savior, Jesus Christ, and the document that he's given to me called the New Covenant, the New Testament. Does that make sense? And that's where we get that from. All right, verse number 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, referring to the Aaronic priesthood, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So it wasn't endless. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth, that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, the high priests of the Aaronic priesthood, there was a change that took place. Every time the high priest changed, things changed. Even those that fled to the city of refuge only fled there until the high priest changed. And think about the high priest that was in place when Jesus was on earth or when Paul was there. And Paul even made reference to the fact that he wished that that high priest wasn't high priest at that point. Amen. So very interesting. So Jesus is just showing the changeable aspect of the conditions under the old covenant. Amen. Not only a conditional aspect, but a changing aspect. And he talks about how much better this covenant is under Jesus Christ, who never changes. The immutability of Christ, he never changes. It's an unchangeable priesthood. Amen. And so it says, because of that, he's able to save now to the uttermost. The conditions of my relationship with God will never change in reference to salvation. Never. Because the high priest will never change. Does that make sense? If it was under a changeable command, a changeable office like the Old Testament, or changeable commandment as they have changed. By the way, they've totally altered all kinds of things in reference to the Old Covenant. The Talmud is all about tradition. It's all about change. They change the rules all the time. But with God, the rules never change. With Christ, the rules never change. It's written down. It's settled forever. The Word of God will not need to be revised at some point because Jesus changed his mind. It's settled forever. And this is why, and that's what we're reading. Say, this is really deep. It's really important is what it is, amen. Verse number 25. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's why we stress salvation's not by works. It's not by baptism. It's not by church membership. It's not by being good. It's not by anything we do. It's by him. It's by Christ. Christ is the administrator, and he is the mechanism by which this covenant actually exists. Amen. It says, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us. It's fitting. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. You see, he's saying Jesus is far above them who they had to offer for their own self. See, Jesus was never a sinner. Amen. And is not a sinner. He didn't come and do what he did on the cross and all that he accomplished there because he needed that salvation. No, no, no. He is above those things. But the earthly high priest did. They had to offer first for themselves because they had not been perfected. And it says, verse 27 in the mid part, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, the new covenant, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. And so this is the document. It's settled. It's sure. It's all founded upon the Son, maketh the Son. It is the Word of God. Truly, the Word of God is Christ. And we know that this high priest, Jesus, does not have infirmity. Amen. But he is since the law. It's settled. He said it is finished. He has completed it and now has given us a document which is unchangeable. Amen. So Christ is a prophet. He is a priest. He is a king. Christ's earthly lineage is through Israel by the tribe of Judah, which we saw. Christ's spiritual lineage, though, is through God, which was why his earthly father, Joseph, was not his spiritual father. He did not come through Joseph in reference to his earthly lineage. He came through God by the Holy Spirit of God. That way he would not be a sinner. Christ's earthly kingly line is through David. 2 Samuel 7, it's the Davidic covenant, where Christ will rule and reign on earth in fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. And yet we also know that Christ's spiritual kingly line is through God. John 18:36 says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so we're going to see these things sometimes can be confusing if you're not able to put that in proper order in your own understanding of how these things work. But yes, there was an earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, but he came in that earthly role first established in his heavenly role. A spiritual relationship existed. And that is what makes him eternal and able to be salvation for all on his terms by the word of the oath without ever changing who he is or how these conditions exist. Christ's earthly priestly line is through Melchizedek, and it has eternal consequence. Christ's spiritual priestly line is ultimately through God, and it is eternal. This is what's really interesting about this, is that it seems that God could have utilized the Aaronic priesthood and made Christ after it. But it didn't fit with the order that was necessary in reference to the new covenant. So there's a few times in Scripture that what God has to do is something supernatural so that an order can be established. And this is what we have with Melchizedek. And there are a lot of people that fight over who Melchizedek is because he is such a hard one to figure out. Amen. Let's turn over to Hebrews 5 and in verse number 5. Hebrews 5, verse number 5. Just know this, that the priesthood of the Old Testament was not sufficient in order for Christ then to come after to perfect it, or for it to be made such that the New Testament could spawn. So get this, the New Testament does not spawn from the Old Testament. The New Testament is not like a result of a fulfilled Old Testament. That's what Christ is showing us in the book of Hebrews. There was a different purpose for the Old Testament. The New Testament comes after the order of Melchizedek. And that's why it's sometimes difficult, but necessary for us to see in order. And this begin. Let's go ahead and see why that is. Hebrews 5, verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he who perfected him, God, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ was not set in his position by man. He was set in his position by God. Christ did not get his position of high priest in the order of other man or earthly high priests after the Old Testament. There had to be a distinction. There had to be a separation. Christ is not just the last of all high priests. He is after a different order than all the high priests of the Old Testament. He's not a succession to them at all. Amen. Which makes, if you understand that, it makes it very interesting, because when Christ is standing before the high priest there and they're given, you know, their false accusations and all that, you have, if you're not careful, you'll see, well, here's a high priest which is going to be after them. He's going to make all things right, but that's not true. The whole line of high priests as he stood before was after an Old Testament, Old Covenant, made for a different purpose, never meant to perfect anyone. The office of high priest of the Old Testament was never meant to bring about perfection in people. That's a different message, which we will look at, because it is necessary. All right? But he was called. He was called in high priest from God. It's as if some new thing has now come to our soil after an old order that was already established, but not the Aaronic order, the order from Melchizedek, which, by the way, has to be a Christophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ on earth. Melchizedek has to be after God in reference to a Christophany, not a reference to God, as if Melchizedek could have been a human father and mother like you and I. It couldn't be that way, because then that high priest would actually have infirmity. Some try to say Melchizedek was a person in the lineage of Adam and Eve that lived that day. It can't be, because that would make him no different than the Aaronic priesthood and the issues that God had with the priesthood of Aaron. And he said they had infirmity. And if Melchizedek was after a humanly father, he would also have infirmity, because all of us were born sinners through Adam. Amen. Hebrews 7. Consider the eternal details of Melchizedek. Amen. There has to be a connection from a spiritual and physical for two realities to meet. When we say spiritual, that is to say not carnal, not fleshly. Spiritual doesn't mean mystical. God is spirit, and there are mysteries associated with God, but it's not like mystical, if you know what I mean. Like can't be figured out. It's, you know, it's up to anybody's interpretation or something we'll never know. It's not. God is spiritual, meaning he's not fleshly. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Heaven is spiritual. Amen? When we go there, we'll go there in spirit. It doesn't mean that a glorified body can't be there. It means that a carnal body will not be there. I don't know if that makes sense. I hope that it does. Amen? There has to be a bridge between the spiritual and the physical. There has to be. There is a gulf fixed between us and heaven. Tower of Babel, humans tried to reach heaven without God. They tried to make that bridge themselves. But God has, in a sense, put a barrier there that is not possible. So all that we're talking about here creates that bridge. It creates the ability for us to transcend that otherwise gulf that we could not get across. Does that make sense? So this is what we're talking about with covenant. How does man get access to God? That's the question. And the answer is, there's only one way. One way, one path. Now, a lot of people choose different paths, and they might enter into Luciferianism or move into the New Age movement or try to embrace other gods. But the Bible says that while those may be mystical in nature, they may be somewhat spiritual in nature, meaning they are dealing with fallen spirits. It is not the way that works, and it won't get them from here to there. It will get them from here to there. Does that make sense? That path is the way of hell. It's a spiritual path, but it's not the path to heaven. Does that make sense? Spiritual, yes. And there's a lot of people today that are mystical and spiritual in a sense. And they are connecting with a bridge, but it's the wrong bridge. It's a bridge that sends everyone to hell. It's not the bridge that takes you to heaven. Does that make sense? And so that's what we're talking about. How can we, as mere mortals, become spiritual in the sense that now we have access to heaven? That's what we're talking about. That's the covenant. That's what Jesus Christ did when he came to earth. He made that way. Amen? All right. So, God made this connection, and he had to do it in an uncarnal way, a spiritual way. And that's where Melchizedek came in. You could ask, where did he come from? How did he just show up? I mean, Abram went and did all that and coming back, and there he is. And it's almost like Abram already was familiar with him, right? Well, let's see what Hebrews says about this Melchizedek in chapter 7, verse number 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. By the way, I do believe this is Paul, and he's connecting the dots, trying to help Israel to see who, by the way, Israel was all about their own priesthood, their own this. They're very, very a proud nation. And so we see the explanation And God goes back to explain to Israel what's going on. He went to a pre-Israel time frame. That's why this is so rich, because God said to Israel, to show you the priestly line you need connection with, I'm going to go pre-Aaronic priesthood on you. Does that make sense? And so stands the reason why the Jews don't like the book of Hebrews. Because it excludes Israel in reference to the covenant. Oh, it includes them in a way which we'll look at next week. But it doesn't include them in the way that says, this is how you get to God. When God explains through Paul here to the Hebrews, to Israel, how to get to God, he does it by excluding the whole Levitical priesthood. But they, in their mind, think the only way to God is through the Levitical priesthood. And God says, that's not the way. The way is through the order of Melchizedek, not the order through Aaron or Levi. Both are the same. All right, verse 2. Hebrews 7:2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part, a part of all. He's showing that Abraham even tithed before the law, Mosaic law. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So this Melchizedek is called king of righteousness, king of Salem, which is king of peace. King of righteousness, king of peace. Who's that sound like? Huh, interesting. Verse 3. Without father, without mother. And this is referring all from an earthly understanding. Without father, without mother, and in a sense spiritual. Without father, without mother. Man, that really does narrow down the field. I'm out. I mean, I was out when they said king of righteousness. And when they said king of peace, I was out. And so was everybody else on earth. But man, this really narrows the field. Without father, without mother, without descent, no lineage. Having neither beginning of days, man, I'm really out. Nor end of life. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So in God's explanation of who Melchizedek, this is what he says. He's eternal as in no beginning. Now we are eternal as in no ending, but we have a beginning. The only one that it can be said eternal both ways, the only one that can be said of is God. That's it. There is no one else, right? Amen. And so that's how it says, describes who Melchizedek is. Now, look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, and if you say, I don't know why you're making a big, distinction between Levi and Melchizedek, because God does. He even does it right here again. He says, and verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, that would include Aaron, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. What he's saying is, Abraham gave tithes to someone greater than Abraham. He's trying to show Israel that Abraham's not the greatest. But in reference to Israel, he is the God of Abraham. That's how everything starts. For Israel, everything starts with Abraham. But wait a second. Abraham gave tithes to someone greater than Abraham. Does that make sense? Very important we understand that. It says, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he, verse 6, whose descent is not counted from them, from who? From Abraham's people. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Had the promises, yeah. He was connected directly with God. The promises, the covenants, if you will. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Showing Melchizedek is better than Abraham. And by the way, when Christ would talk at all about Abraham, the Jews in that day were ready to pick up stones to say, are you greater than our father Abraham? And the answer is yes. But they wanted to stone him over it. And here we see him talking about the very thing that they wanted to stone Jesus over. He's answering the question to how Christ is better because he was before. Before Abraham was, I am. And that's exactly what's being dealt with right here. Without all contradiction, the less is better or blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. Here meaning Levitical tribe. But there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Can I say ever liveth? Amen. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. God does all things decently and in order. And he does it in a way that the order is able for us to be seen. Amen. Look over at Hebrews 6. There has to be a connection from the spiritual to the physical. There has to be a connection for those two realities to be met. When we say spiritual, we are not saying that it's not physical. But as we understand physical, this is physical. But even in the spiritual realm, there is substance. Now, faith is the substance. And we somehow have to get our minds to realize that God is substantial, that he is real, and he's not just a figment of imagination. He's not just, you know, floating around in nothingness. The kingdom of heaven is, I almost want to say just as real as this is, but it's real, and it's substantial, and it is physical in that context. Though we have no access to it unless we can pass from here to there. Amen? Very interesting. But there has to be that bridge. There has to be that connection. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse number 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Peace, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who's that? Those that enter into covenant with him. Where God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God wants us to be able to understand the unchangeableness, the immutability of his counsel, of his plan. And so he confirmed it by an oath, and he recorded it. He wrote it down and signed it with his own blood. That, verse 18, that by two immutable things, in the which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now consider this. Hebrews 5:9 showed us that Christ's coming after the order of Melchizedek was for the purpose of becoming the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him, come by the gospel. Hebrews 5:10 introduced him as the high priest of the priestly order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, verse 16 and 17 speaks of the oath, which is the written agreement of the testament between God and man, in which it was impossible for God to lie, written so that men would have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of this hope, which is the anchor of our soul, never to be moved again. I'm unmovable because I am fixed in the unmovable oath and confirmation of God. And then in Hebrews 6:20, it showed us that Jesus is our forerunner who entered into covenant of salvation for us and is now our high priest, who serves us in this oath as the mediator of the New Testament. Go to Hebrews 9. We're almost done. See, my head hurts. You can go back and read through Hebrews. It'll make sense, amen? It'll make sense to you, I hope. I'll be honest with you, one of my favorite books of the Bible is Hebrews. I am a give me the facts kind of guy, amen? I want to see where all the dots connect. Hebrews does that for us. Amen, it really does. Hebrews 9, look at verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, in reference to the temple in Israel, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once, not continually, once into the holy place. That's the holy place of God in heaven, right? The mercy seat of God in heaven. I say it all the time. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. What it's saying is, if the old covenant under the whole operation that took place in the temple, if that was effectual, how much more the blood of Christ? It had effect for a time, but it wasn't eternal. It could not endure. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? By the way, if you take this in context of who Christ is speaking to here, what are the dead works? The works of the temple. He says those are dead. What's dead mean? They don't give life. No work of the temple, work of man, ever gave life. That's what it's saying. So instead, serve the living God. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that run to the First Testament. And we're going to look at the purpose of that old covenant was to show you and I and Israel specifically in that time that they were sinners and in need of a Savior. That was the whole purpose. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And by the way, you and I being born again, Paul spells out in Ephesians, we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Paul spells out in Romans that the middle wall of partition is broken down. Whether Jew or Gentile, we all come the same way. Amen? That's what this is referring. For where a testament is, referring to the New Testament or any testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Why did Jesus have to die? To seal the covenant. To seal it so that it could never be changed. For, and by the way, we practice that on in reference to how we deal with wills and all that. If you have a will, you can keep changing that thing all you want until you die. But after you're dead, you can't change it anymore. Even if you could resurrect, you couldn't change it because you died once. So in a sense, if Lazarus had a will, right? And it was in force once he died, but after he resurrected, he still couldn't change it. He already died and sealed it. That's the teaching of covenant. Amen? That's kind of interesting. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lived. Now, the interesting thing with Jesus was he died, sealed the covenant, and then became the mediator of his own covenant. We actually appoint what's called an executor. And we hope they follow our will. What better way to make sure your will's followed than after you die, set that thing in stone, then you resurrect and you administer your own will. That's what Jesus is doing. Is that amazing? Amen? It says in verse number 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Gave an example there. He gave illustration to that in with the law, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He says it was a pattern of what was in heaven, but it wasn't able to purify. Now the New Testament can purify. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He's not an extension, which are the figures of the true. And that is true. And this is where it gets complicated. What Israel built on earth was a pattern of God after the tabernacle in heaven. It's a figure, but Christ is not an extension. Nor yet, verse 25, that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he also have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, the purpose of a law and the Aaronic priesthood was to show us that order alone is not enough. They had the pattern, they had the order, they had the people called after a particular office, but clearly by the book of Hebrews we see that it didn't perfect anything. It didn't conclude anything. It was still left undone. And so Christ had to come, not as an extension of a law, but as one before the law. How could that happen? Only to be before Abraham. What was the big deal about Melchizedek showing up in Abraham and it being recorded? This is the purpose. It was needed to attach the dots, to show to Israel that there was a priestly order before Abraham. And if it was before Abraham, it was before Levi. And if it was before Levi, it was before Aaron. And if it was before Aaron, it's before every high priest that they know of. And who is this high priest? God had to spell it out. This high priest didn't come with mother or father or lineage upon earth. He came from God himself. And this is the one that Abraham recognized. And so he says, this is Christ. He connects the dots. So the new covenant is not after the old. It's before the old. In Christ. The new covenant is what Israel needs. The new covenant doesn't need Israel or the old covenant or the high priest. Those of the Old Testament need the new, which was before the old. Is that crazy? And this is the understanding that God gives us and Israel in the book of Hebrews. Conclusion for today, and we'll jump in next week in reference to then the purpose of the law, the Aaronic priesthood, all that God gives us understanding of in the New Testament. Christ has given us a document. He's given it to us. That's why this will never go away. It's because it's God's document to man. It's His covenant. It explains to us how we get a connection from mere mortal status here on earth to heaven where God dwells. Amen? How we can get in. It's the covenant. It's called the New Testament. Old Testament's important. It explains a lot. But that New Testament document is what Christ died for. He Himself, Christ, is the mediator of this document. The testator has died. The document is in force. The document details how to become part of this agreement. And as such, have that gap bridged. How do we become part? We repent of our attempts to save ourselves, like they did with the Tower of Babel. We repent of any attempt to get from here to there apart from this document. That's truly what repentance is. Housed within that is repentance from our sins. Absolutely acknowledge our sinful condition, yes. But it's truly turning to God from idols to serve the living God, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. Then we must believe in the details of this document, this agreement, which is the gospel. Then we must sign our name to the document by trusting Christ. I turn away from all other documents, all other ways, all other means. I read the document. I believe the document. It testifies of Christ's coming, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the importance thereof. I believe that He is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father by. And then I'm willing to sign it. I don't just believe it. It's good for some. I'm now willing to sign it with my own life as I lay it down to Him and I sign His document. And now my identity is not mine, it's His, because now I'm just part of that. That's New Testament Christianity. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you, God, for what you've done. This is the technical side. This is the data behind all that you've given to us in your word. It's behind every action, everything that's ever been done. This is the fine print, which secure to us that have come your way as part of this agreement and as such as part of Christ. I am in Christ and as joint heir with God, with Christ in this document. So that I now also have eternal life, not in hell, but in heaven, and forever to be with Christ. God, thank you for putting your document on earth for us to have, to study, to know. Many have tried to get rid of this document, so man will be lost and forever damned. And yet, God, you've promised to preserve your word so that man will always know that there is a way to bridge that gap with God, and it's through Christ and Christ alone. Father, help us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Has my eyes closed just for a moment.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.